Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming together, Lord. Lord, brethren, Lord, coming together. Our hearts knitted to you, Lord. And Lord, learning to knit with one another, Lord, even as you do your work in our lives.
So you notice the title that I've given for today, which is my, which is in the uppercase, two letters, people, exclamation mark. And I want this to be a little entry into a subject. We had a conference, some of you know this, in the United States just before we left. Wasn't a massive conference, nothing like that. But it was a very blessed time. And one of the things that I came away from that conference with was the fact that these are my people. In fact, I felt that so strongly that I wrote to one or two people since who were not there, and but would have possibly been able to go, that had the wherewithal to go. I said to them, I think you should consider next year because these are your people. These that were gathering were your people. And we had a men's Zoom last night, Mark and Joel and Fred and Ken were on last night. It's very late at night for me. But again, you're conscious that these are our people. That when I'm saying our people, I am not thinking of simply our people. I'm thinking of the fact that we belong to one another because we are truly His, truly the Father's sons, the Father's children. And this makes us one with one another if we will give ourselves first to Him, second, through Him to each other in love and holiness. And so I'm wanting to say some things for perhaps two or three of these meetings about. And I want to go into the book of the Revelation. I want to really try and look at a very, very big picture, which isn't going to be too easy. But I'm wanting to unfold as best I can, as the Lord allows. I'm wanting to unfold the plan of God and the counsel of God, His purposes, and I'm wanting to take in the whole span from before time. The thing that is in God's mind unchangeably, where God is, and I was looking earlier in a hymn book for an old hymn, and I can't find it. God is working His purpose out as year succeeds to year. One of those old hymns that's putting us very much right in the heart of things. God is working His purpose out. I have written to someone earlier this morning, and they're very troubled about the leading of the Lord. about what God is doing in their life. And it's partly to do with fear. They're anxious of making a mistake circumstantially, temporarily, within the temporal realm. Should they move here? Should they go there? Should they educate there? And so on. And one of the things I wrote back to them was that this is the easy realm for God. But, you know, the expending of his power in creating, the expending of his power was great in creating. The expending of his power in sustaining things in their place. So having put them in place, holding them in place, but there's an entirely different release of his great power in working out the counsels of his will. And if I sum it up in one phrase that you will all know very clearly, the summing up is that he should have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, which is administered by a whole new race of men and women in Christ Jesus. Sin having been blotted out, and the new creation being full of worship, full of unending love, with no possibility of corruption, that there's this incredible purpose that cost him everything, the expending of his power in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him coming and the forming of the new humanity, because there could be no new creation without a new humanity to administer it, to work in it, to worship in it, the whole new creation dependent upon a multitude innumerable in the likeness of Jesus. This is the great purpose. And so I'm wanting to try and bring this into light a little clearer and show how the whole panorama of Scripture points to this, that God did not hide his ways. And so, you know, right from the beginning, and some of this is somewhat painful if we face it very, very clearly. Now, you know that God created. I'm going to begin with a verse or two in the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to go into the 46th chapter, and by Isaiah. Now, all of you know that Isaiah was a prophet with a particular kind of background. He was a palace prophet. He was a well-bred man and a man who was God's spokesperson in the midst of political goings on. So keep that in mind. So he's prophesying in the palace at times. He's prophesying to kings. He had begun his ministry in the days of the king Uzziah. You read that in chapter 6. So he's a government man. Only he's not a servant of the government. He's a servant of God in the midst of earthly governments, which is exactly, you know, what you and I are supposed to be. We're supposed to be prophetic church in the midst, where we are answerable to God, and we're living our lives in the midst of a world which is governed by another kind of man and woman in the midst. So here we are. You would expect, therefore, by the time you get to Isaiah, you would expect the world to be divided into two. No middle ground. You would expect human beings to be divided into two. You would expect there to be essentially two dimensions of politics, two dimensions of religion, two dimensions of human life, two dimensions of worship, where human beings are relying and looking to a God. So in Isaiah 46, you meet, first of all, in the chapter, these gods. And one of them is called Bel in verse 1. And in verse 2, the other one is called Nebo. They're just representative of Babylonian gods, a system of worship. And idols, they are idols. Idols of these gods were on the beasts and on the cattle. And your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. So the prophet is speaking to the whole system that is going to become the Babylonian system. Babylon was a great empire. It dominated men and women. Before it, in Isaiah's day, there was the kingdom of Assyria, this amazing empire. You might know that Nineveh was its capital, whereas the later empire, Babylon itself was the capital. And you may know that that Babylon was built upon the site of Babel. And you may remember how Babel, you discover that in the book of Genesis. So what we're reading here are the fruitings of what we began all the way back in Genesis, and began a little bit earlier than that, as I'm going to show. Now, I want to say this at this point, that if you were to ask the difference between the people of God, the seed of God, what God is aiming at, what God is doing, and the seed of what is false and what is a lie, then I will say to you, there are two words that describe the great underlying differences between these two kingdoms, these two realms, these two empires. And these two words are pride and humility. I want you to get that very clear. Pride and humility. that down in the underlying depths of the difference, they are two different seeds. And as soon as you talk about humility, you will find that humility is linked with love. God is love. And as soon as you talk about pride, you're going to have to go back and back and back in the revelation of Scripture, and you're going to find lies associated with pride. You're going to find cruelty associated with pride. You're going to find murder associated with pride. And so you will have to go all the way back, of course, to what we know in the book of the Revelation as the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan. And so we are talking about things that deal with the very, very heart of everything. So here is this prophet living his life in the midst of international affairs, government fighting, mighty empires rising. A little later on, one of his companion prophets, a couple of hundred years later, is going to see visions about this, dreams about this. His name was Daniel. And he's going to deal with the rest of time. And the rest of time shows that the great fight is going to go on even after the Son of Man has come forth and taken up his place. Daniel saw that, and the God sat him down, the Ancient of Days, and you can think about all these things until that Son of Man comes again, and he's going to finish off the great fight. He's going to finish it off. He's going to finish it. And so what I'm wanting to point out from chapter 46 of Isaiah is the presence of the gods, the presence of the enemy, the presence of everything that's false, the presence of false government, the presence of false worship, the presence of the lie, the presence of pride, and it's being humbled. And then God says this, verse 3. So now, through Isaiah, he's saying, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to grey hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." So here's, did you notice in verses 1 and 2 that all of these false gods cannot carry the empire for long? They're all stooping down. All the purposes of proud man, all their gods, all their energies, cannot carry. They're heavily loaded, they say. A burden too heavy for weary beast. They could not deliver the burden. They go into captivity. But he says, now you listen to me, God says, O house of Jacob. Not house of Israel, house of Jacob, the old name. And all the remnant of the house of Israel. Now he uses the new name. I've been upholding you all along. I've been carrying you all along. Even to old age, I'll carry you. I've been working. Now, I know these things are very, very simple, but we need to let them get right into our anxious hearts. You know, when you see what's going on in the world today, the uncertainties, perhaps when you see things that are perhaps going on in your own family, with loved ones, perhaps with work and different things, I've been carrying you. He's been working. It's a mystery. You can't always see it very clearly until you look back in retrospect. And then God says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. I want you to notice all these things. Every person a worshipper. You know, think of the world in which we live. The adoration of some Russians for Putin. The adoration, even politicians, imagine that. Will we liken God to Putin? Will we liken God to Trump? Will we liken God to Zelensky? Will we liken God to the Chinese premier? Will we liken God? You know, who do they think they are? They're a manifestation of a certain kind of people, and we are not that people. That's one of the things I want to bring home over these perhaps a few meetings. They carry their God on their shoulder. I mean, verse 7. And set it in its place, on its stands. From its place it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save man out of their trouble. This is intensely black and white. Intensely either or. If we are going to pass from the one to the other, then it has got to be by a great miracle in the mysterious choosings of God and workings of God in our hearts. And so God is speaking through Isaiah and really making a mockery. Look at these gods. They stand there and they fall over and they collapse. You know, on the TV here in England, on one of the channels, there was a novel that was dramatized, made into a movie. Goodness me, must be nearly 60 years ago, called Dr. Zhivago. And it was a famous movie, and it was set in the days of the Russian Revolution, when Lenin and Marx and the White, and I didn't watch it. It just came up briefly because I was trying to find cricket to watch. But anyway, there was none on, so that was the end of that. But so off went the TV. But the thing is that where's it gone now? Where's Lenin now? Where's Marx's doctrine now? Where, what has it done? It's, you know, it didn't move. It didn't stand. This is the kind of irony, almost sarcasm, that God is using through his prophet. Now, verse 8, you come again, having made a mockery of all that man tries to build. Remember this, verse 8, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former form things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. That's why I want to go into the book of the Revelation, because he's declared the end in the book of the Revelation. And he declared the end from the beginning. But anyway, when he spoke first to Adam and Eve, he declared the end of all the pretense of man and all the kingdoms that man builds up. He declared the end when he said that lovely promise, you remember it, that the woman would have a seed and the seed would bruise the serpent's head and destroy his mastership. Amen. Even though in the doing of it, he would be wounded. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's great, isn't it? The counsel. It shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I will do my pleasure. Even in the thick of things, even in the difficulties that nations go through, even the difficulties that people go through, perhaps in churches, even in things that you go through and have gone through, I will do all my pleasure. Hallelujah. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I've spoken it. I shall bring it to pass. I have purposed it. And I will also do it. And this is just a sample of things that the prophets said. They were men who were firmly rooted and grounded in the invisible, in the mystery of God. Firmly grounded there. So I want to go back just to 43 of Isaiah and say a word or two from there. From verse 1 onwards, just a little. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I want you to think of this in the whole amazing purpose and counsel of God, into which you have been called. I have been called. Fear not, he says, I've redeemed you. I formed you. I called you. Three verbs there. Created you, formed you, redeemed you, called you. Four of them. Four verbs. This is what I've done. You are mine. I have my people. I've had them throughout history. I've had them. I had them in the days of Cain and Abel. Yes, I did. And separated from the womb of Eve, the mother, came two kinds of people. Now you know this, and this is very tough for us to take. I think some people would find great difficulty in what I'm saying now. One of them was a murderer from the beginning. He seemed to encapsulate in himself all the malice of the serpent. His works were evil from the beginning. He was pled with, God pleaded with him, why are you angry? Anger was his nature. Murder grew in his heart. And I'll show you this, you know, in a minute. But Cain rose up and killed Abel, because his works were righteous. You know, let me just go on in this Isaiah 43, then I'll turn you into the New Testament. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overthrow you. Just think of the nation. Just think of God's people. Just think of his church. Just think of yourselves. Just think of those upon whom he has set his love. Just think of those that he can say, you are my people. I chose you, I created you, I formed you, I redeemed you. You know, I'm not going to give you up. There's something mighty. And so you're going to go through waters. The church is going to go through waters. It will go through ups and downs. Has it not through the centuries? Has it not in Old Testament days? There's 400 years after Malachi prophesied, and they're called the silent years. The silent years where God was not speaking, it seems, but he was in the hearts of a remnant always. And there were two or three of that remnant who were attending upon God in their hearts, in their homes, a remnant who loved him. Of them, some of them, we know their names, Zacharias, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, you remember when you read the Luke's Gospel? So there was a time where it seemed there was nothing left but dead religion and a lot of wickedness in filling the world. And yet God had his people there, the continuity of the line of his people. I don't know whether this thrills you, whether I hope it does. I hope it encourages you. to realize. You know, it's when you pass through the rivers, they shall not overthrow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Remarkable. Nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. These are other peoples. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honoured and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and the west. It's remarkable. Everyone who's called by my name, verse 7. And so you see this with great clarity, I hope, that right from the beginning, here is the destiny of God's people. In the first place, the Jew, the faithful Jew. In the second place, through Jesus Christ, the totally faithful Jew, the one who's the very embodiment of Israel, faithful in every part to his Father, in whom and through whom every person from Chinese descent, from Australian, from English, from Jewish, through Jesus alone is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ. Amen. The church is the body of Christ. Christ. Don't slice it up into the body of Christ from an Australian point of view or a Chinese point of view or this, that, and the other point of view. Paul is so clear about this. He hath made of two one new man. Ephesians chapter 2. This is part of the great mystery of what God is doing in the process of time, that no other name should be lifted up but the name of Jesus. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where everything is moving toward, isn't it? And through Christ, the other seed. So I want to talk a little bit about this other seed. So let me take you into, because this is the difficulty with Scripture, my brethren. Let me take you into the first epistle of John, because I've already mentioned about Cain and Abel. So here we are, chapter 3 of the first epistle of John. Now you might want to ask, wherever did John get this from? So here we are. Verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, I wonder if you've got a little note there that says, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Have you got a little note in your Bible that says So we are. It's an affirmation. Yes, that's exactly who we are. We're not the children of the devil. We're not in the likeness of Cain. He's going to come to that in a minute. We don't belong to the devil. We are God's children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. This great difficulty, the world, when we really live for God, when we really are his children, when we really demonstrate that life where God is all in all to us, the world will not be able to comprehend who we are. What is making this man tick? Why isn't he in love with this world? Why doesn't he follow its music? Why doesn't he follow its famous persons? Why does he? It's not that he's a cynic, he just sees deeper than all the nonsense and all the national pride. Yes, the national pride. Amen. Whether it's American national pride or Chinese pride, and doesn't matter what it is, or American, doesn't matter, Canadian, and so on. What is, we don't understand these church, true church people. The world doesn't know us, doesn't understand us, doesn't grasp who we are. And, you know, he says, because it didn't know him. They never really knew Jesus. They couldn't get to grips with him. They couldn't get hold of him. He was coming from another place. Beloved, now we are children of God, verse 2, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Did you all get this? We are really incognito at the moment. We don't know what we're going to look like. We don't know. We haven't seen it. I mean, you know that the 12 apostles, sorry, three of the apostles got a little glimpse on the Transfiguration Mountain, a little glimpse of what we're all going to look like. It was that thing called transfiguration, where briefly the Lord Jesus' garments, everything about him, shone above all the brightnesses that are naturally made. He was full of glory, and they saw it momentarily. And that's what we're going to look like, and that's only one hint. We shall, don't know what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is, uncloaked, without disguise. Utterly, we shall see him, and we'll be like him. Total unity in spirit, soul, body. No divide. No problem in the mind. Hallelujah. End of HD, the latest craze on the psychiatric horizon. Measure of truth in it. Partly due to brain deficiencies and or imbalance, all of which, of course, are the fruit of sin, not necessarily the sin of the persons. You know, we had a wonderful men's time last night, and Richard said, well, I wonder if Bernard had anything to speak on, and I was because the meeting went a lovely way, didn't need me to speak at all. Amen. But if I had spoken, I was going to take up things to do with spiritual discernment, where I find Christian friends who are getting head over heels in love with diagnosing people with ADHD. If you don't know, do you know what that means? Attention deficit, hyperactivity. Disorder, whatever. The invention of things, and people think, right, if we can just get the treatment, then we'll be whole. Oh dear. Like everything, it might help a little. And it'll help a little. You know, there's only one person who cures, and there will be not total cure, my brethren, until Jesus comes again. Where the totality of the presence of sin and its effects are totally gone forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. At the moment, we live, and we, with humility, would embrace from Jesus that release from the power of sin in our lives. And there are some things like that amazing lady, Jody Erickson, has had to live with. And in the midst of the waters she's gone through and the fires that have burned her, she has glorified Jesus. He didn't take it away, and apparently neither does he take away from her the sad times when she feels it keenly, when she seeks the Lord more deeply to rid her of every depressing thought. Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it glorious? But, you know, so we see some of these things. And this is our great hope. And everyone, verse 3, who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen. Keep the hope of the beauty of God. Christ that's going to be revealed in you. Keep the end in view. Remind yourself of it. This hope is in you. Feed that hope. It's a right expectation. Half of the problem in the churches of today is a result of false expectations. There are things you cannot have now. I cannot have perfect health now. I cannot stop the gradual decay of my physical body now. I've been blessed with good genes, I suppose. I've been blessed with this and that and the other, and so on and so on and so on. But I must learn to live, you know, with a precious lady who at this stage in her life is here losing her hearing almost entirely. And it's not going away. And so that particular discipline that brings to us both, you know, we have this hope in us. And, you know, so I have no expectation. I don't think I should have, that there's going to be one morning when she'll wake up and with perfect hearing again. Not in this life. So I must embrace the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in a fresh way, so that I can live with her with greater understanding and help within the parameters of where we are. You understanding what I'm saying? We have this hope in us, and we purify ourselves from false expectations. We purify ourselves from mocking temptations to depression. We purify ourselves from the complaining, you know, that says, oh, why did you allow this to happen to me, Lord? Why can't I sort of play basketball like I used to, or something silly like that? I'm only just sort of saying silly things. But you understand, you know, you and I have got to purify ourselves in the light of what we're going to become. And we have to turn the present fires and waters through which we walk into places of great opportunity, where the dear Lord ministers more deeply of his kingdom life to us. You know, let's go on. Let's just read on in this chapter, because I'm not getting very far. Everyone who has this hope, verse 3, in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We've got to come under the law of Christ, my brethren. We mustn't sin. We mustn't sin by being miserable, complaining, grumbling, and, you know, we mustn't sin. We've got to come under the law of love, the law of Christ, come under his law. And sin is lawlessness, you see. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. We are really in the throes of this, you know. The church is in the throes of this. I believe that if a man of God is going to go on deeper and deeper, a woman of God is going to go on deeper and deeper and deeper, you know, they must know that he was manifested to take away all their sins, so that they're not angry with their brother inappropriately. They're not carrying things unforgivingly. You know, their whole spirit is different. It's like Christ's spirit. You know, just like him, we are his people. We're not reacting to things in the same way that the world reacts. He's manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whoever abides in him sins not. Does not sin. There is no nursing of bitterness. There is no nursing. I'm saying these things, my brethren, because penetrate down into the deeps of people, and I have discovered that they're still nursing hurts from yesteryear. They're still nursing bitternesses. No, they're not saved from the wrong reactions. They allow them to well up in them. And as soon as they sense those wrong reactions rising, they give them room instead of saying, no, away with you. Behind me, behind me. I'm not going to think that way. I'm one of God's sons. I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to think critically. I'm not going to speak evilly. I'm not going to give room. You know, he was manifest to take away all of that stuff. Imagine a fertile valley of fruitfulness that your mind can become. that your emotions can become. Imagine that, the uncritical state into which you can come. You know, some of you and us, I think to a degree, some of us have been raised in westernized thinking, and everything's either or, either or. We're really exercising ourselves critically all the time. It's got to be washed away. It's got to be washed away. And in Him's no sin, I John, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him or known Him. Verse 6. That amazing verse. So if I'm nursing this stuff, letting it rise into my mind, cling there around me, you know, it's because I'm not seeing Him. I'm not knowing Him. Get into a deeper sight. That's what I've got to do. A deeper knowing of Him. Last night in the men's gathering that we had, one of the brothers brought up most helpfully, how can we have fellowship with one another unless first our fellowship is with Him who is above? And he cited the Lord Jesus going out a great while before day sometimes, and to be with his Father, you know, to taste his meat at the Father's table. You know, the quiet welcome, the joyful welcome of the Father that says, I'm glad you are here. Come and sit with me and taste my meat. Come, taste my love. Taste my forgiveness. Taste it afresh for yourself. He who is forgiven shall forgive. He who's constantly tasting something of the dew of heaven, day by day, shall have dewiness about him. He shall be ready to water souls with love. These are processes that the Lord works in us. You know, see him more. See him more. Know him more. Turn away. Turn away. You're one of God's children. My people. You're one of his people. You're not a warlock. You know, you're not someone who's in the ballroom dancing. You are in a realm of spiritual warfare. Yes, you are. But you don't take up earthly weapons. And you don't fight with words that are cruel and vicious. Of course you don't. Your weapons are spiritual. And, you know, so go to him more. Whoever sins, carrying on sinning, has neither seen him nor known him. I know him. I know him. I was writing to this person the other day, and I encouraged him very gently. I said, don't, perhaps you've got to stop taking yourself so seriously. You know, you've got to stop taking yourself so seriously. Now, God doesn't take you very seriously. You know, all of your histrionics and all of your complainings and, you know, he doesn't take that sort of thing seriously. He takes you seriously. And I said, I remember a time quite a long while ago, actually, funnily enough, it was in Malaysia. And I had an Australian brother with me, traveling with me. And we were in a certain place and we got put in this accommodation. And there, I don't know how it happened. There was no beds in it and there was nothing. I can't remember what we had that night, but I had a little bit of a grumble. And this brother said to me, "Bernard, don't take yourself so seriously." And I was a bit annoyed with him for about 1 minute. And then I had a good laugh. I just had a smile, like I do even now as I mention the story, you know, because he was right. He was absolutely right, you know. And so at first I was annoyed, but a minute or so later I began to smile and have a little chuckle. And I often think of that story now, you know. So I have another chuckle because it's so relevant to us. And in that sense, you know, even that little sane moment where I collected myself, I was seeing him and knowing him afresh in the face of the possibility of nursing a sinful attitude. Am I making myself clear? You understand, the nursing of sinful attitudes we will have the possibility of as we walk through the fire and the water. We are God's children, not exempted from it. Well, let's go on. Little children, verse 7. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Practice, practice, does it, does it, does it. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We're getting this really clear, aren't we? Let's eradicate the devil, the works of the devil. Let's get rid of them. He was manifested that he might destroy that whole kind of life, that life that's at enmity with God, that life that's pride, 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 me, 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 I, that steps on everybody. He was manifested. Isn't it remarkable how you have got two verses within a few verses of one another? Verse 5, you know that he was manifested to take away sins. Amen, that's the first thing. And then you've got this verse, that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, our Lord Jesus, the total manifestation. Now, I want to carry that on in my thinking momentarily. You know that that's what the church is here for, not to accommodate sin, but that the Lord Jesus should do his work, not that the church should accommodate homosexuality, accommodate lesbianism, accommodate the self-love that emerges in this and that and the other, but that the Lord Jesus, through the church, should bring about the cessation so that the church becomes a people that are just thrilled with God, righteous and pure, holy and in love. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That doesn't mean to say we go slashing around with words and this, but we have to understand our identity as God's people. And then it goes on. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him. His seed, isn't it tremendous? I guarantee you that if you will quieten your heart, you who are born of God, you will know whose seed you are. His seed remains in you, God's seed. That you're no longer of Adam. You're of God. Your heavenly Father has begotten you again through his living word and by the Holy Ghost. And his seed is bottommost in you. In the deepest place of you, that seed. And I happen to know that our sister Diane, who is on today, is a very skilled grower. And she knows. And she grows and she plants a seed of a certain kind and does not expect something of another order to grow up. Where were we? My wife and I were somewhere. We went out to lunch on Friday and there was somewhere which was very beautiful. All the different flowers that had been grown, where was it? I think it may have been in Paignton, in Devon. And very beautiful, and there were reds, and there were yellows, and there were things in between, in a beautiful pattern. And then when you drive that direction, you come to a great big area, and in the ground, and it's shaped like a palm tree, and the name Torquay is upon it. And all of this is different coloured flowers. And the expert gardeners would have known exactly when they planted those seeds, those little plants. Sorry? Yeah, they're small flowers. And they grow up and they speak this great language, and so they would have been planted with the full knowledge of what colour was going to come forth of that particular type of flower. It's very beautiful. And God plants his seed in you and me, the Jesus seed, if we may put it that way. The likeness of Jesus. He knows what life's going to come out in Bernard. When he begins, he's a God of plan. He's a God of purpose. He will even employ my mistakes in this great work that he's doing. This likeness to his son that he's bringing forth, which will not be finished here. It's wonderful. His seed remains in you. So you're not surprised that his seed being in you and the seed of Satan being taken out of you, that though your flesh has been used to doing things a certain way, if you in your natural man will hung on the tree as a crucified man and woman, then that lovely seed of the Christ will come up in your thinking, in your affections, in your emotions. That lovely seed and likeness of Christ will come up in you. You've got to stay on the cross. That natural in you must remain there Amen. But I want you to know that the seed of Satan, Jesus took the seed of Satan on Calvary. He was made sin for us. He became the vile man. Hanging there, crowned with thorns, that's all the vile Adam man could become. That's his crown, thorns. Objectionism, you know, objectionable. Touch my head, I will prick you. Come near me and I will prick you. And, you know, I'll push one of my thorns into you. That's Adam. And Jesus, isn't it wonderful? The Lord Jesus, Romans 6 is your chapter, that he became, Romans 5 and into 6, he became that man, that kind of man, that species of man, and he took that man to Calvary and died the death of that man. There is no further death required for Adam. No, he's died, but he didn't only die, but he was buried. That kind of man, that species, that man died and was buried. And Jesus rose again, having no vestiges of him upon him. And he became planted in your heart when you received the word of God in truth. And when the Spirit of the Lord came and planted the word, Jesus is the seed and he's in you. And to bring forth in you this tremendous likeness. So whoever has been born of God does not sin because his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. You get into this moral cannot because he's been born of it. He cannot sin. I puzzled over that for years. So you've heard me say this before, but it's worth saying again. I puzzled over that in earlier years, a long while again, and I was puzzling over it. This cannot. And I was walking along with my son, and my son was in what you call in Canada and the States the stroller, and I was pushing him along the road in our busy city, and as I was pushing it along, in England they call them pushchairs, and there he was sitting there. And the big buses were thundering past. You know, the big buses that are double-deckers, you know. We still got them where we live here. And they're great big lumbering things. And the Lord just, I was thinking about this, the Lord just spoke to me, Bernard. I was thinking about this cannot. Can you push Rowan under that bus? It drew up alongside us. It was going along 5 or 10 miles an hour. Bernard, can you push Rowan under? And of course, yes, but no. Yes, I have the physical strength. I have the muscle. Yes, I can. I can push him under and slay him, become a murderer. But no, I can't. I can't. Why not? Because you're not a murderer. Because you're a lover of your son. Because you care for your son. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? This is how the great love of God working in our hearts works in us, and until in the end those things are offered to us. We could sin. No, we can't. For love of him, we turn away. We please him. Isn't it amazing? It's very plain, isn't it? That's the cannot. Cannot sin because he's been born of God. We've got this life in us that tends to bless. Oh, if only I could see this, this blessed planting of the Lord, this seed that's in us. Glory to God. It doesn't bring forth thorns again. Glory to God. We should sing for joy. It doesn't bring forth jealousy. It doesn't bring forth quarreling and fighting. It brings forth love. It brings forth care. It brings forth forgiveness. This is what comes from this, you know, imagine. Well, you know, I can remember a long while ago, I always loved mangoes. I found there was a mango tree that could grow in where we lived in Australia. And so I bought one and I planted it, you know, and I was looking forward to eating the fruit of this mango tree. Alas, we moved from the house before the thing bore fruit. But I wasn't expecting it to bring forth figs. And I can remember when we used to grow passion fruit, you know, along the fence. And the passion fruit vines would grow and there were little trellises. And these, of course, when I planted those tiny plants, I wasn't expecting anything other than passion fruit. And in due time they came with that characteristic cross on them from which they get their name. And we used to eat them, used to open them up, and with a spoon, we would, a teaspoon, we would eat them. Passion fruit. That's what God expects. This is the language that John is using in his letter. This is what the Lord is expecting. Hallelujah. In this, verse 10, we get to this verse. The children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. How about that? In this, righteousness, love. Not some legalistic righteousness. A righteousness of right being is what we are becoming. I am becoming a right being, a righteous being. I am becoming a righteous man. A righteous being is a loving being. Amen. Amen. For this is the message, you know. You know, if I don't love my brother, you know. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. My mind goes right back to the beginning, 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 beginning. The beginning, the original beginning. God is the great beginning. He is the origin of all things. He created all things in love. They have become messed up, we know, but he has worked redemption to bring us into the life that the Trinity dwell together as three persons in one being, in love, an eternity of love. Hallelujah. This is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We're coming to this, my brethren. We're coming to this. The church is coming to this. She's going to be the bridal people who really love him. But yes, the divisions will divide. You know, charismatic this and reform that, and so many of these things will disappear, as in days of difficulty, and we shall help one another as never before. We shall carry one another as never before. This is the message, that we should love one another, not as Cain, verse 12, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Two types of people came from the womb of Eve. One gave himself up to wickedness. He was pled with by God. God pleaded with him, but not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, look, you just do some thinking about that, because that doesn't come out very clear in the Genesis account. But John realized the case, that his works were evil. There was something evil in the fact that he did not go to brother Abel and say, "Could you give me a lamb that I could offer this morning?" When they went up to those flaming sword and those cherubim to worship God at the gate of the garden, he brought some of his own produce. His works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Abel had brought a lamb. I have no doubt at all that dear Adam and Eve had become people of faith, and they had realized what they had done, and they had begun to talk to their growing boys. God's promised a seed. Cain, we thought it was going to be you. That's why I gave you the name Cain. I've got you, I've got you, I've got the man. I thought that you were the one that was promised. And as the years went by, it became obvious he was not. Whereas Abel had a heart for God. He was another kind of man. His brother's works were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Oh, you go on through these verses, my brethren. You go on through them. I ought to stop, because I think I must have been speaking for at least an hour and a quarter, and that's quite enough. And this is something, as I said, to be continued. To be continued. I want to get into a bit more of the whole great story. Two kinds of people. There are those where God says, "My people, my people." And there are others he says, "Not my people. He's not my person, the way he's living. She's not my person." And he takes in the great mystery of the counsels of God and choice and election and things that are a great mystery. Well, there you are, some of you in Seremban and some in other parts of Malaysia. You dear ones in Canada, whose child am I? Whose child are you? You're proving it. You're proving some, in Houston, us here in England, Sarawak, his children, my children, God says, my children. I've got my children in China. I've got my children in Brazil. I've got my children in the United. I've got my children in Mexico. I've got mine. I've got mine. They're living like me. My seed is in them. My children. My people. These are my people. It's a great thought, isn't it? Going, say about Bernard, he's one of my boys. One of my boys. You're one of my girls, he says to you. Hallelujah, you're one of mine. Go on, go through the rivers, go through the waters. We used to sing an old song years ago. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where waters cool flow, bathe the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. God leads his dear children along. My people. Thanks, BB. That's the end. To be continued by the Lord's grace.
Hallelujah.
See if you can trace it in the Revelation book, the two peoples. You'll find it there. So clear. See if you can begin to capture the names, what the peoples of God, my people, are called. He gives them all sorts of names. It says they're saints, they're prophets, they're my bride, they're my church. And he gives them all sorts of names. My people living their lives in the thick of things, whereas all these other empires are doing their thing until they bow low, until Jesus comes again, and all their pretense and murderousness is just ended. Amen. Bible closed.
Thank you, Ben.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. We are the family of God. We are your family, Father. Yeah. I was reading the lines from that hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go.
Yeah.
And there's a book that Mr. Tozer wrote called The Pursuit of God, and I used to read it and think that it was my pursuit of God, but I read it differently now, the title anyways, that it's God's pursuing his children, whom he loves. And so, Father, here we are, Lord, just thankful this morning to gather together, Lord, of one mind, one heart, one nature, Lord, whether it's fully realized or in part, Lord, but as we seek your face, Lord, called by your name, Lord, each day, each moment, Lord, we look to thee to be more like thee, Lord. Thank you for these times, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord, that stirs our hearts to get up, Lord, to lift our heads, Lord, to seek thy face more and more each day, through the pain, through the suffering, through the dysfunction, the turmoil, Lord, that we can sit, Lord, we can come from a place of love and rest and peace, Lord, to know your way through these times, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one, Lord. Bless our day ahead, Lord, and times ahead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.